You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Deuteronomy chapter 7, continuing our series. Here's our sermon title, jumping right into it, The Unparalleled Blessing of Belonging to the Lord. The Unparalleled Blessing of Belonging to the Lord. So as Christ followers, as genuine Christ followers, one of the great challenges we face each day is this. It's to continually be aware of or convinced of our true identity, listen, our spiritual prosperity, or our guaranteed eternity. That's one of the great challenges we face each day. The world is constantly pulling us away from what is biblically true and our reality in Jesus Christ. We have to be constantly reminded of and be aware again of our identity in Christ, our spiritual prosperity in Christ, we'll hear today, and our guaranteed eternity, again, that is found in Jesus Christ. And this is what Scripture is constantly trying to direct our gaze towards. Like over and over again, Scripture is telling us, and this is a message the Holy Spirit has on repeat, again, so often throughout the Bible. Now, why would the Holy Spirit, why does the Bible say the same message over and over again? Because obviously God wants us to live for that which actually matters. This is when our ambition is truly Christ-centered. When we are living for our reality in Christ, when we are understanding the power of eternity that's coming for us, our riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We hold loosely to treasures on earth. We can let go of that because we know they don't matter in the end. And we hold tightly to treasures of the kingdom. This is what happens. We cling to that which actually will last, with moth and rust will not be able to destroy. This is our calling. This is, for those of us truly saved in Jesus Christ, this is should be the heartbeat of how we live. This is what God, again, wants us to do and who God wants us to be. So we jump into Deuteronomy and we see themes again presented in this reality, and we want to relate them again to the New Testament and New Covenant as well. So as we go through chapters in Deuteronomy, what are we doing? We're explaining the context in which, again, it was given originally through Moses to the people of God, but we don't just stop there. We want to bring it and draw a line from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, so it applies to us today as well. This, of course, is exactly what the New Testament authors did. They took the truths that were a foreshadow, and they took what was being, again, as a foreshadow to the fulfillment found ultimately in followers, or that which was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today in Deuteronomy 7, we see a powerful passage on the identity, listen, and prosperity of the Israelites in the Lord. But this points to a greater reality which is found in Jesus Christ. Again, for all those who truly follow, who have truly given their lives through grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our big idea today, our thesis, we've already said it, I'll say it again, it is the unparalleled blessing that is found in belonging to the Lord. The unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord. Listen, nothing else comes close in this life. No greater purpose and value and joy and meaning and fulfillment that is found in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But something we need to be reminded of on a daily basis because of how quickly we are drawn away from this reality and we're spent all our time looking at the things of the earth which will never ultimately satisfy. So we're going to jump right into our text now. We're going to jump into our outline as well. Lots to go through today. So to truly belong to the Lord then, why is an unparalleled blessing? Number one, it means I've been chosen and treasured by a sovereign God. It means I've been chosen and treasured by a sovereign God. Look at verse 6 now. It says this. Moses says to the people of Israel, but you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Wow. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now in verse 6, obviously building on verses 1 to 5. And verses 1 to 5, Moses has given strict commands to the Israelites to purge the evil of foreign gods or foreign nations from their midst. They are specifically instructed to destroy all foreign gods. Now, why is that so important? Because, listen, it is the sin of idolatry that turns the heart of God's people away from God. It is the sin of idolatry that battles for our worship. There is no greater threat to the human heart than when we worship small g gods other than the one true God. It is the sin of idolatry that wrecks lives. It's interesting, Robert Clinton wrote a book on leadership, read many years ago, still read it actually quite often and reference it. He did a study from the data he could find of 100 biblical leaders from start to finish. And he wanted to study how many of those leaders actually finished well from the data based on scripture from 100 leaders, again, presented in the Bible. He discovered out of the 100 leaders, again, with data was there for, again, how many of them finished well? Less than 30% of these leaders finished well. So you have 70% of these leaders that you can see from start to finish that actually finished well in the things of the Lord. The number one reason why these leaders did not finish well, again, was ultimately the sin of idolatry. Whether it was a lust for power, whether it was pride, whether it was lust for sexuality or sexual immorality, or whether it was greed. One way or another, the idolatry of the heart. So many of these guys, they start well. Hey, they start well. And they're fired up and they're following Christ and they're humble. And then the sin of idolatry takes over in one way or another. And it shipwrecks, again, their passion and faith for the things of the Lord. We should be very mindful of this. We should care about this. We should be so aware of this. So Moses gives the negative incentive from verses 1 to 5 of why they should pursue the Lord. And the negative incentive is, watch out for idols, man. It'll kill you. It'll take your heart away from the Lord. Now what he does is he gives positive incentive, very positive incentive in verse 6, right? As to why they should pursue the Lord. Moses reminds the Israelites, they have, quote, been chosen. They have been set apart. They are the treasured possession of God. Now let's just stop there for a second. Pause. Let's think about that, okay? So here you have the people of God specifically set apart to be different. God's like, I chose you to not look like the world. I chose you, I set you apart to be holy, the text says. You are my treasured possession. Wow, I've set you apart to be different. So in that sense, and in that theological reality now, it would be inconceivable for God's people to engross their lives in sin and evil. It's inconceivable. I specifically chose you. I set you apart. You are now holy. You are my treasure possession. And now you go live in the sin and evil of the world. No, it makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. In fact, it's inconceivable. You've been specifically set apart and saved for something so much greater and something so much better. You've been specifically delivered from sin. You've been rescued. What? For the purposes of righteousness. For the purposes of light. You are to be light for the purposes of truth, which God cares about obviously so much. You have been chosen by me, God, to be different. Again, you are a treasured possession of the Lord. Really, really profound and powerful truth if we see it for what it is. Now, some reading Deuteronomy 7 right now might think and rightly ask, well, this is the Old Testament, this is the Old Covenant. How does this relate to us? How do we take these verses here and these promises given and this truth being declared? How do we relate it to us? Well, Peter does that directly. Peter does that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He takes portions of this exact verse in Deuteronomy 7, and he quotes it again to those who are alive truly by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are now part of the living stones making up the body, the building, and the family of God. He says, but you, again, those saved in Jesus Christ, are a chosen race. I mean, it's just an incredible statement. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for the possession of God. You've been chosen, set apart, you are different. You are in God's possession, that you might look different. You might proclaim the excellencies, again, of God who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Look at what Peter is saying for all of us here right now, truly saved. I keep saying that, by the way, who are truly saved, because not everyone is. But those who are truly saved in Jesus Christ, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you know your relationship with him, this is your calling. This is who you are. You've been chosen and treasured by a sovereign God. Here's what William MacDonald says about this. He says on 1 Peter 2:9, instead of being an earthly race with common ancestry and distinct physical characteristics, Christians, genuine Christians, are a heavenly people with a divine parentage and with spiritual resemblances. A little worried, but take a look at that. That's very important and very powerful. So what we need to do right now is we need to hold up 1 Peter 2:9 as it relates to Deuteronomy 7. We need to hold up the truth of 1 Peter 2:9 and compare it to anything else we might want in this world. You are a chosen race, a holy royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession of God. Think of the value and the profundity of this, and let's hold up against that bigger paycheck you want to get one day. Let's hold up against that material possession you think you need so badly. Let's hold up this truth of the gospel up against some vacation you hope to take one day too. Let's just start weighing life and eternity. Let's start weighing the power of the gospel and being adopted child, redeemed in the Lord God Almighty and treasured by him, and then let's compare it to the things we think we need in this life, but we don't with the right gospel lens. This is what we're learning right now. This is the power, and this is the opportunity we have to be able to choose, to see, and to say, I've been chosen by the Lord if I'm saved in Jesus Christ, and I'm treasured by God. And think of this too, eh? What began with Israel. In Deuteronomy 7 here, we see what began with Israel. God in his grace and mercy has opened up this ability to be chosen and treasured or adopted into his family to every tribe, tongue, and nation. I mean, just this room right now is proof of that. You look across this room, Overflow, again, or in Orangeville, whatever, again, listening right now, like this room right now, you look around, and the faithfulness of God, what started with one physical nation now has reached, the gospel has reached every tribe, tongue, and nation, which is massively encouraging. Is it not, church? Is it not? We look around and we say, look what the Lord has done. Amen. 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 The gospel has reached, again, all the ethnicities and all the different languages and all the realities, again, of the backgrounds. And here we are, again, saved together in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen and treasured by a sovereign God. I also want you to think about this, okay, too. How do we apply this specifically? Think right now. Your entire identity, your purpose, your value, and your entire future are all rooted in the Lord of the universe. This is the power and the opportunity to live in the truth of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say it again, because the battle for identity in this world, the battle for purpose, the battle against depression, the battle of anxiety, the battle of fear of the unknown future, but the reality is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, your entire future, your entire purpose, your entire value, your entire identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. It has been granted to you. It will never be taken from you. No one will ever be able to diminish one aspect of your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is yours and yours alone and yours forever, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is the gospel. This is truth. This is the reality. And this is why, again, belonging to the Lord carries an unparalleled blessing that the world does not know and cannot touch. This means that in Jesus Christ, you are his possession. This means that in Jesus Christ, you are his treasure. This means that in Jesus Christ, you are his forever. You are his forever. And I need to speak this over you today as well. And I need to hear this, and you need to hear this too. This is so, so important. Again, it's not about what we've done. It's not about, because I'm always like, well, I mess up, God, and I'm always aware of all my sin, and I'm always aware of all the reasons I don't deserve the grace of God. But Robbie, it's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about what he's done and how he's paid the price for your sins and mine. Whatever, I want to clap for that, I'm clap for that as well. Just about to clap. Here's the reality. And I want to speak this over you as I need to speak it over me too, okay? Ready? Ready? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, if you are saved in him, you are adopted by God. And this is what you have to know today. The Lord God Almighty, he delights in you. He delights in you. He loves you. He has chosen you and redeemed you, and he cares for you. And you need to hear that, and I need to hear this right now. Again, Lord delights in you. Take that personally right now. Are you alive in Jesus Christ? The Lord delights in you. Yeah, but what about this? What do I know? I know. What about my sin? I know. What about my past? I know. I know. I say it all the time. And yet, even now, right now, right now, I need to hear it. He delights in you. He delights in you because of his goodness and because of his grace and because of his love. And because, again, he has chosen and treasures, he treasures every child that is his. And again, nothing compares to this reality, again, within this life, than being found as a child who belongs to the Lord, the unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord. That's a lot, but there's more. Oh, there's more. Point number two, I am loved by a faithful God. I am loved by a faithful God. Look at verse 7 now. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. In fact, you were the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you. It's because the Lord loves you, listen, and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, underline, circle, something there, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Listen to 1,000 generations, wow. Verse 10, sobering. And repays though to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Okay, so it's interesting in verse 7. In verse 7, Moses explains why God didn't choose the Israelites. He didn't choose them because they were great and powerful. That's not how God works. God resides and dwells with the lowly, the broken, and the humble. But in verse 8, he does explain again why he chose them. He chose them because of his love. And he chose them because God made promises to their fathers. He chose them because God is faithful, listen, to his covenant promises. So consider, again, consider when God first showed up to Abram. In a world of evil and sinfulness, God chooses Abram, soon to be Abraham. Beyond our understanding, why Abram? I don't know, we don't know. It's beyond our understanding. But he shows up to Abram, he promises Abram, he says, I will make you a great nation, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And listen, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. We can't fully explain why God chose Abraham. We can't fully explain. That's okay, church. That's okay. It's okay to understand that the ways of God are not our ways and God's ways are higher than our own. It's okay sometimes to understand the secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29, 29. It's okay to know that God is infinite and we are finite. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And God made a promise to Abraham further on in Genesis 15, 5 on the screen for you. And he said, look toward heaven, Abraham, and number the stars. If you were able to number them, there's the promise. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham, take a look. Can only imagine Abraham listening to these words from the Lord and trying to make sense of what that means. But again, here we are today for those of us truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the fulfillment of the promise of God given through Abraham that again, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars because his line again led to the power, the life, and the gospel and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses reminds the people of God. If we go back to our text here, he says, listen, God brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed the people of God from the house of slavery from Pharaoh. And as wonderful and as awesome as that event was, I mean, that was an incredible event from all of history. Rescuing, again, God's people from slavery from Egypt, the Red Sea being parted. We all know that story, the impact. And yet, as remarkable as that event was, it was ultimately a foreshadow. It was a foreshadow of the rescue from slavery and sin that Jesus Christ would bring through his death on the cross for all those who believe in him by faith to receive his grace. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise to rescue us from sin and death. See, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He keeps it. So Christmas, Jesus being born is God faithful to his promises. I will send a deliverer. A Good Friday is God being faithful to his promises. Jesus dies on the cross. That is God being faithful to the promises of Isaiah 53 and so many others. When Jesus is raised from the dead, that is God being faithful to his promises. The gospel shouts the faithfulness of God. Life right now, hard here. Life right now, suffering, trial, hardship here. Life right now, consumed again, filled with the love of God. Life right now in Jesus Christ never ever diminishes the faithfulness and promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. This is what we're seeing. This is what we're learning. This is what we are so encouraged by. And let me ask you, what is the ultimate motivation behind the faithfulness of God? Well, the ultimate motivation is love. It's love. Listen, when you have received the love of God through Jesus Christ, when you have truly received the love of God through Son Jesus Christ, nothing will ever separate you from that love, ever, ever. You are loved by a faithful God. A God, what starts in you, he will finish. A love that will never, ever be diminished from your life. I think we're due for a bit of a drenching of God's love. I think we're in good time for that. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to the New Testament again to see the reality of the love of God. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the short answer is nothing. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. What are we learning here? In Jesus Christ, we receive an inseparable love. I mean, isn't that so powerful? Like, just even today, no matter what you face, no matter what's going on, what trial or distress or persecution or what you have or don't have or danger, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to verse 37 now. Verse 37, no. Answering these things and all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors in the Greek, it's hard to translate in the English. It's like super duper conquerors. It's like super abounding conquerors. It's like over conquering conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. So this is an unconquerable love. You're like, life is hard. I know it is sometimes, eh? Yet you have a love that cannot be conquered. You're like, yeah, but I'm struggling. There's suffering. I know. But you have a love in Jesus Christ that cannot be conquered. One day you will see it so soon. One day so soon he will return. And you will see the reality of his love that cannot be conquered for all those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on, hold on. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. The truth is coming. The reality again of belonging to Jesus Christ. Oh, but there's more. Verses 38 to 39. For I'm sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life. How about that, eh? Neither death nor life. Angels, demons, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height of depth, or anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an indestructible love. In Jesus Christ, we possess a love that cannot be beat, that will never be conquered, that is inseparable, all because of what Jesus Christ did. Wow, 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 wow. When you are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved in such a way that will never, ever be taken from you. Why? Because God made a promise, and when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And when he keeps it and you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his forever and ever and ever. You receive a love that will never be diminished, never be taken from you, never be again ruined in any form whatsoever. This is the power of the gospel. So again, this truth maybe we've heard, this truth we must receive today, because yesterday is not good enough for today. Today we need to hear it again. What? No matter what circumstance, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are right now, no matter how you suffer, no matter what pain you experience, what tears, what fatigue you are experiencing, what weariness has come upon you, what trial encounters you, the reality is the love of God has never been more powerful than it is right now in terms of his promise made to you and his promise, again, which will be made and kept for all of eternity. This is the power of the gospel again upon your life. What do? We have to live in this. We have to live in this. So the song, How Deep the Father's Love, How Deep the Father's Love, right? One of the final verses. Because of the reality of the gospel, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. I don't want the world's knowledge. I don't want the world's stuff. I don't want the world's money. I don't need that. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the very purpose and hope of my entire existence. Why should I gain from his reward? How is that possible? I cannot give an answer. How has he chosen me and treasured me and loved me? But this I know with all my heart, that the wounds of Jesus Christ have paid my ransom. And if he has paid my ransom, then I am secure in his love for, again, all of eternity. And I will never be lost. Oh, loved ones, be encouraged today. Be encouraged today. For all those who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, you are chosen and treasured. You are loved. You are loved by a faithful God. This is the unparalleled blessing of the world. Where else are you going to find this? Where are you going to find this in the world? Where are you going to find this on the world's cruddy social media? Where are you going to find this in all the lies of our systems of blah, 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 blah? You're not going to find this anywhere else but Jesus Christ. This reality, this promise, this hope, this future, and this certainty is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, the unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord. Man, that's a lot. Oh, but there's more. There's more. Point number three. I am favored by a generous God. I am favored by a generous God. Look at verse 12 now. Moses says, and because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep you. The covenant and the steadfast love he swore to his fathers. Verse 13, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young in your flock and the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples, the unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord. Again, this is summarized in verse 13. He will love you, he will bless you, he will multiply you, he will shower you with fruit. And then verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There is no blessing that equates with the blessing that comes of belonging to the Lord. Now, let's explain this contextually. The context in chapter 7 in Deuteronomy here is if the people love the Lord, if they trust the Lord and they obey the Lord, the promises and the guarantee God will bless the people. 100% he will bless them. God promises in this context, he will bless them personally, listen, he will bless them nationally, and he will bless them physically. That's all right here in chapter 7. There's no hiding it. You can't avoid that. In this context, God promised to bless and favor his people, listen, with prosperity. It's right there, again, in this chapter. Now, here's the question. New Testament, New Covenant believers, are we promised the same blessing? The answer is no. We are promised and given so much more in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So right now, let's do some biblical theology, specifically the biblical theology of blessing, which is very, again, prevalent in the book of Deuteronomy. A question we're asking, which is helpful, we take a few moments, how do we relate the blessing of the Old Testament with the blessing described in the New Testament? What do we do with this? Now, prosperity theology, which we feel about that at this church, okay? The prosperity gospel would take Deuteronomy 7, rip it out of context, claim it, and then say this is for all those, again, who follow the Lord. They wouldn't interpret it with the rest of Scripture, not to mention the rest of the New Testament. By the way, that's what false teachers do. Again, hey, let's be men and women, children growing in wisdom and discernment. How? By knowing the Word. You know the Word. What false teachers do, they take a verse, they rip it out of context, and they try to build a doctrine out of it, and it's a false teaching and leads people straight to hell, okay? That's why it's so serious, and that's why it's so dangerous as well here, okay? They rip a verse out of context, and they use it as a proof text. Be very careful about that. Often such smaller sections and disregarding much longer sections speak of the very topic they're trying to build this false theology on. It's been well said. I think it was D.A. Carson has attributed to it. He said, a text without context is pretext for a proof text. I'll say it again. Most of you didn't get it, okay? A text without context is pretext for a proof text. And that's what false teachers, again, love to do. So then how do we apply this appropriately? How do we apply the blessings we're reading Deuteronomy 7, again, with the new covenant and with the entirety of Scripture? I think this will be helpful. Take a look at this chart here. We're comparing old covenant blessing with the reality of new covenant blessing. The one pointing to the ultimate fulfillment, again, of the other. Super encouraging. You build a doctrine just on this, you're in huge trouble. You combine it with all of this, and then you're going to see some tremendous encouragement, okay? Old covenant blessing. They're promised a physical land. Moses, Joshua, into the promised land, okay? We're promised heaven, new covenant under Christ. We're promised heaven. All in favor? All in favor? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Way more. I need to raise our hands next time, okay? Old covenant blessing. This is about present blessings, right? It's like here and now. New covenant blessing is ultimately future blessing, future grace. Now, present blessings in Christ, better believe it. That's the already. Of course there is. But the amount of Scripture, I'm in 1 Peter right now, right? Set your hope, because of the gospel, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you again in the day of Christ Jesus. So notice, we are ultimately living for and looking for the return of Christ, where the ultimate fulfillment of blessing and grace will be revealed to us. Old covenant, earthly prosperity and earthly kingdoms, right? Trying to get the kings there, trying to see the prosperity around them, that they, again, are blessed in that way. New covenant is ultimately seek first the kingdom of heaven and his right, kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things. Major difference there. Old covenant, blessed through provision. So interesting, right? How do I know I'm blessed? Well, when I get stuff, right? When God provides. In that context, no problem. Interestingly, though, massive difference. New covenant, we are blessed through suffering. You don't hear that from prosperity gospel teachers. They avoid this altogether, which is a massive part of the New Testament, by the way. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. How many times, again, in Scripture are we talked about the different trials and realities of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just because it's not about now. See, it's not about now. So many people build their lives on the blessing I want today and filling my life with all the things of the world. That's bad theology for a true new covenant Christian in Jesus Christ. Old covenant, earthly riches, spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. Old covenant, temporal and fading. New covenant in Christ, eternal, unfading, undefiled, lasting forever. So this is why then Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I remember doing so many Bible studies with people over the years in Ephesians 1, and Paul describes them. They're like, what are the spiritual blessings? Well, Paul lists them in Ephesians 1. He lists them. This is a summary. He's like, here are the spiritual blessings. You're chosen for the foundation of the world, adopted, again, as children of God. You've been redeemed by Christ, eternally forgiven, and granted eternal life. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Again, I mean, like, what can the world do to compare with this? How valuable is this with every spiritual blessing? I mean, a few pomegranates and grapes compared to the blessing that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not even close. It's not even close. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 18, he says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance," again, in the saints, the glorious inheritance in the saints. So, it's not that the New Testament doesn't talk about blessing. It totally talks about blessing. It just talks about an infinitely greater blessing. And there is no greater favor than belonging to the Lord. And that is why then, again, I love this truth so much. It's so powerful. The richest person, like the richest physically material, again, whatever, money, whatever, the richest person on earth has nothing compared to the poorest person on earth who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. I always remember hearing the story of the pastor that walked through some of the worst slums in the world outside of Nairobi, Kenya, walking through just devastation in terms of poverty and the filth and the trash and all it is. And he's walking through and all of a sudden he sees all these horrific scenes. His heart is so sunk and he's so discouraged. But then he again hears the sounds all of a sudden of hope. He hears the sounds of singing. And in the last place on earth he expected to see it, he comes across a group of 70 men and women who are in their church service in the midst of the most, again, drastic poverty that you can find. And they're praising Swahili and singing praise to God with smiles on the faces and joys in the hearts. And he almost says, how is it possible? How is it possible to have such praise and such light and such love in the midst of such devastation? And the only answer we find is the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Because those people right there, although they have nothing in this world, they have everything they've ever wanted in Jesus Christ. And in the end, when they die and they stand before the richest person on earth, that person has nothing and faces eternal separation apart from God. And the person who has nothing on earth has everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be ushered into the glory and the presence of the Lord Jesus. Loved ones, it's coming. It's coming. He's coming. Get ready. He's coming. Like, this will happen. This will happen in spades. This is our theology being lived out according to Scripture that we know to be true. Again, live according to what is reality. Again, Jesus tells us to Luke chapter 6. Jesus says this, "Woe to you who are rich, earthly rich. Woe to you who are rich. You have received your consolation. You might as well enjoy it now because all you got. When Christ returns, it's all gone. And some of us here right now, we are living for that which is earthly riches. We take our comfort and joy and we worship again the things of this world. We worship the car. We worship the money. We worship the house. Worship possessions. Worship our clothes. We worship stuff." Jesus says to us today, woe to you who are rich in that sense. You better enjoy it now because as soon as you're gone, it's over. And it all gets burned, and again, in the pit of hell and fire forever. Enjoy your consolation. Because if that's, the person who lives for that alone, man, they're in massive trouble when Jesus says, see, we know better. Saved in Jesus Christ, we know better. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sign me up, yes, please. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted for all of eternity and forever. It's the upside down kingdom. This is how Jesus Christ, again, and this is how we are now to live. Loved ones, Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon, and you'll see. You'll see. You'll see. You'll see his kingdom. You'll see his kingdom. And everything will become so clear. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to live in the reality again of the unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord, chosen and treasured, loved by a faithful God, favored by a generous God. Fourthly and finally, oh yeah, there's more. Number four, I'm eternally protected by an awesome God. I'm eternally protected by an awesome God. Look at verse 17 now. Verse 17, Moses says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater. Look at Moses here. Right? He's anticipating the opposition, or he's anticipating the fear. He's anticipating the temptation of God's people to kind of fall back to where they were. He says, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? Verse 18. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. Remember the power of your awesome God in the past and apply that to the present and the future. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left hide themselves from you are destroyed. And then verse 21, awesome. You shall not be in dread of them. Who's that for today? You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Again, so Moses, he's anticipating the guarantee of enemies. He's anticipating the guarantee of adversaries, of trial, of hardship. He's anticipating the guarantees of evil that will come against them. But Moses pleads with them. He pleads with them, and he says, do not fear. Do not be in dread. Do not be in dread of them. Why? Because you're on God's team. Because you're on God's team. Again, verse 21, I love it. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. That's a great verse for the bathroom mirror this week, by the way. That's a great verse for the dash in the car this week. Do not be in fear of them. Do not be in dread. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Because in Jesus Christ, we can't lose, because God is on our team. As the theologian Forrest Frank said, he said, we ain't taking no L's. And if you're older and you don't know what L's are, it means we don't take any losses. We're all in the dub column, man. We're all winning all the time, because that's what Jesus Christ has purchased for us. So we ain't taking no L's. No, no, no. We ain't taking no L's. And that is awesome, and that is our reality, amen, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, if that's true again for here in Deuteronomy 7, how much more true is this again for all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all of us truly saved in Jesus Christ. In John 16, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. I'm glad he's clear with us. In this world you will have tribulation. But he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, just that verse by itself. If God is on my team, can I lose? No, I cannot lose. I cannot lose, because God never loses. Because God is awesome, the Lord of the universe. He goes on to verse 32, and Paul says again, if God has not spared his own son for us, if he's given us the most infinite, valuable, again, treasure in the universe, Jesus Christ, his son, will he not graciously give us all things? Will he not carry us again? And of course he will. Of course he will. Jude 23, now to him, not now to you, now to me, no, now to him, now to God, who is able again to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless in his presence with great joy and glory. How awesome is that? To God, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless in the end. To him, again, be praise, majesty, honor, and glory. This is the one that we live for. Because again, listen, there is no greater blessing, the unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord. You're chosen and treasured. You are loved. You are favored, and you are eternally protected. If you're having a bad day today, your day just got a lot better, because of the truth of the gospel and the reality of those who are truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would not only again believe this here, God, please, would you take it now here to our hearts? Would you take it now here to be transformed by this reality, that we might live more powerfully, and we might see more clearly in the lives that we live. Amen, church? Amen? Let's take this seriously before him. Let's pray. Father, I pray you will help us to truly take these truths from head to heart. I pray, Lord, you will help us so much to live this out now, to be reminded the unparalleled blessing of belonging to the Lord. Nothing, no circumstance, no situation can take this truth from us. It is ours and ours forever if we are truly saved in Jesus Christ. Lord, for anyone who is not truly saved, I pray today is the day they are saved. I pray today is the day they give their life to Jesus Christ, that they will never be lost. They will always be saved, Lord, and they will be again secured forever. Oh, may it be so. Lead us as your church always. Oh, we need you so much. Bless our time now as we respond with a beautiful song in this text. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we do respond.